Go to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. Look at verse number 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And let's pray together. Father, help us as your children tonight, Lord, as we look into your word. Give us understanding, and Lord, please open our eyes spiritually so we can apply your word to our hearts and live for you. Lord, we need you. We want your guidance and your instruction. So, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God is the Almighty Jehovah Creator. God is the supreme power. God allows all other powers to operate. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 8:5. Psalm 82, Zechariah 14:9, Ephesians 4:5. We're not going to look at that tonight, but God tells us there are earthly powers or spirits, and there are spiritual powers, earthly powers and spiritual powers. Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But all of the powers that are in the universe operate under the dominion of God. This doesn't mean that everything a human ruler does or everything a spiritual power does is pleasing to God or ordained of God. What it means is this: God can put a stop to anything any power does at any time, or God can direct it any way he wants any time. The heart of the king is into the hand of the Lord, right? Proverbs 21. Some amazing verses in your Bible. Psalm 76:10. As a matter of fact, take your Bible. Can you keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 16? Go to Psalm 76 real quick. This shows the power of God, this verse. And if you've not marked it in your Bible, I hope you take a pen and underline it. But only God could do what he says in Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Picture any time. How can Mao Zedong in the 1950s when communism took over China and they killed 10 million of their own people? That was a genocide. There's been genocides. How can only God could use the wrath of man to his praise? You say, well, how does God do it? I don't know how God does it. I just know God does it. And only God could do something like that, right? The wrath of man. Picture any murder, picture anything that's been done, the violence, the terrorism, the wrath of man. It says here, shall praise thee. That's God in control. Everybody see that? Everybody see that? You can take your Bible and go back to 1 Samuel 16. Let me just lay just a little bit more groundwork. God is sovereign and God is in control, but now you can't take it too far like the Calvinists do, and you can't say that sin is God's fault. So don't. Yes, God's in control, but God is not author sin. Let me give you an illustration. I want God to control me, but God's not in control of everything I do. When I sin is when I don't let God have control, right? So I want God to control me. God wants to control me. But is God in complete control of me all the time? I'll answer that question for you. No. Okay, let me ask you. Is God in complete control of you all the time? No. No. None of us. That means you can't blame God for your sin. Our sin is our fault. None of us can blame God for any of our failures. God can step in any time and redirect us or convict us of our sin. But the Lord teaches us in this passage that He can and does use Satan and all of the devils that followed him in their rebellion against God. They're used by God to accomplish God's purposes. 1 Samuel 16 shows us that. I want to point that out to you tonight. Once again, this is not saying that God and Satan work in harmony or they're allies. Don't take this too far. Satan and all that we understand about him is as a created archangel that rebelled against God in all of his strength never gives any question to who the supreme ruler of the universe is. It's always been God. It'll always be God. Satan is a power or authority that is under God. When we look at the way God uses Satan and devils in this world, tonight, I hope this Bible study and truth puts us in awe at God's power and purpose. 1 Samuel 16, Saul's a castaway here. Isn't it amazing? As soon as God anoints David, the Spirit of God comes on David from that time forth, the boy king, and the Spirit of God leaves Saul. Saul has done his own thing. He's lived his own life. He's never gotten a hold of obedience. Now he's just existing and he's miserable. And notice this phrase happens three times here. Look at verse 15. Well, look at verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And then notice this phrase here. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Those three words, from the Lord, is what bothers most people. How can an evil... Okay, I understand Saul's depressed. Saul is having thoughts of murder when he throws the javelin at David. I understand that, but how can an evil spirit come from God? And just in case you miss it in verse 14, God says it again in the next verse. And Saul's servant said it to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." Look at verse number 16. Says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit," there's those two words, "from God." You would think he would say an evil spirit from the devil would trouble Saul. That more appeals to our logic, doesn't it? When you look down at the end of the chapter, God's going to use it one more time. Look in verse 23. "And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, if you're going to understand the word evil spirit, then think with me just for a second. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the universe and the earth, and everything is good. Everything is good. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if everything is already good, I know that I'm not trying to insult your intelligence tonight. I'm trying to help you understand this. Everything was already good in God's creation. So what did Adam have to gain from eating of the tree? The knowledge and the acquaintance of evil, right? Everything was already good. He already knew what good was. So God says, when you eat of that tree, what you're going to get is evil and the knowledge of it and an acquaintance of it. Evil is the consequence of wrongdoing. Now let's go back to 1 Samuel 16. In Saul's day, people understood that evil spirits were from God. Now, God himself is not evil, but here we go. God can send evil spirits as a consequence in the lives of those who offend God to the point where something has to be done about it. Now, that's what you gather from this passage. I know that can be a heavy truth, but there have been many people. Think with me, I've heard this, I know you've heard this, but there's been many people that say after something bad happens to them, something emotionally disrupts their life, something life changes happens, but it's negative, and it happens in a negative way to them. How many times have I heard somebody say this? Well, this is from God because he's fed up with the way I'm living. I didn't say that. They did. They said. That's their perception of the situation. Sometimes they'll say this, why did God do this to me? Or why did God let this happen to me? How about this one? Why did God let the devil come and mess up my life? Now, there's a lot of perception in that. There's a lot of perception in that. Why did God let the devil mess me up? They have a sense of an almighty God, but they don't ever think that they're to blame. Their wrong is never their fault. You understand? So they understand there's a spirit world. They understand God's creation. While God is not pleased with evil spirits, and God never desires any of his creation to be evil, 1 Samuel 16 teaches us that God will use evil spirits, listen, to torment those who have provoked him to anger. I think you can look at this one of two ways. If you play in the devil's realm with the devil's toys, then evil spirits have access to you. You can look at it that way. How about let's add one thing to it? If you play in the devil's realm with the devil's toys, then God gives evil spirits access to you. That's why the rock music is filthy. That's why when I was being grown up, I remember hearing the teenagers were getting into Ouija boards and tarot cards. And you want to play with the devil's toys and in the devil's realm, God then gives, even if you're saved, like Saul, God gives evil spirits access to torment, and you could say to torture, while you want to live in rebellion against God. Saul lived a miserable life until he died, could never see anything straight spiritually after that. There are so many people that are distraught in our society. Now let me direct your attention to America. They can't get through the day because of the wreck and the ruin and all that's upon them emotionally, and life is just traveling so fast and everything is so, I'm just so stressed out. Look, as a saved child of God, when you start looking at our nation, as you read God's word, it appears that God may be unleashing evil spirits on a nation of people who deserve nothing better. I didn't say I'm happy about it. I don't rejoice at the judgment of God. But you can't play the devil's game and walk to the devil's beat and not have evil spirits have access to you. You do God's will. I believe there is a spiritual protection God puts around his children. When you obey God, and God protects you from that. When someone is examining their life, just so everybody knows, I can't look at anybody's life and say, oh, that tragedy happened because of an evil spirit. That's between them and God, right? Nobody in here is supposed to be doing that either. You can't look at any, you don't know what's going on in anybody's life. However, I wish people would, when they're examining their life, would consider, have I given Satan access to my life? Before you medicate yourself into oblivion, or before you commit suicide, have you ever considered getting right with God? Amen. Be nice if they thought, well, I got to take more drugs. Have you ever considered walking with God and giving God and yielding to God and quit fighting God and reading your Bible? God can help you, amen, beyond the stupid mind-controlling medicine. We live in a drug-crazed nation. Stop doing evil so you're not attracting spirits that are evil with their influence. Amen. Take your Bible and go to Job chapter 1. Watch this. We looked at 1 Samuel 16. Job chapter 1. Right before Psalms there, Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. So God describes to you who Job is, and he's a righteous man, he eschews evil, he's God's example, and then notice verse 6. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is obviously a spiritual meeting. Remember, when you read Genesis chapter 6, sons of God in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, sons of God are angels. It's not the sons of Seth. In the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, when you read sons of God, you're going to deal with the title of what God calls us when we trust him as our Savior. So you got sons of God in the New Testament and sons of God in the Old Testament. Here, this is a spiritual meeting, and verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Look, God knows how much you love him, but I do not want to be tried like Job. Listen closely. Job was allowed to lose everything to prove he loved God for who he was, not because of what God did for him. Job shows me that I do not want to be used as God's example of how much I love him to Satan. Amen? If the Lord ever said, hast thou considered my servant Pastor Nash? Lord, you don't have to. Because we know what follows. I want and I hope that I would love God if he took everything he's given me. I hope I would. I've never lost everything, but I don't want to be tried like that. Job was. He lost everything. If we just paused here, just do you love God for the stuff he's given you, or do you love him for who he is? There's a lot in Job, and if you just stayed in Job chapter 1, there's so many wonderful lessons to learn. Look at verse 9. Ready? Let's keep on going here. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Verse 11. This is Satan's accusation to us. But put forth thy hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You let hardship come in his life, and he'll cuss you to your face. I hope if things get hard for me, if God... Look, I've known people who lost their house in a house fire. And I mean all of the clothes, all of the pictures, all of the memories burned up. Now they themselves were saved. Saw one family. Wow. What a testimony. Church was able to join in and everybody was a blessing. Watched another happen to another family. The whole family got bitter against God. Why'd God let that? I watched two exact same things different happen in different places. I hope if I ever lost everything, I wouldn't cuss God to his face. Amen? I hope. I hope I wouldn't. Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. Does everybody see that? All that he has is now in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to draw a conclusion from Job chapter 1. Satan has the power to destroy everything that Job has, and Satan has the power to destroy Job. But Satan can only operate to the extent that God permits him to operate. Satan doesn't have free access. He's not the head power. He has to get permission from God to do death and destruction and disease. So God has to allow him to do it. It's just important to know, Satan's power is not independent or a superior power to God's power. Look at verse 13. Now Satan's going to start his work. Watch this. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. If a modern-day news report was reporting on Job, they would say this was a home invasion with multiple homicides, robbery, the oxen were taken. And that would be the way it would seem to be. But God's word tells us what actually happened. The devil was working death and destruction in Job's life because Satan got permission from God. The news reports on how they appear. God's word tells us what actually happens and the way things really are. The media would say, if they were reporting on Job, you know, they'd say, well, we have a violence problem in Job's community. But they'd never say, we have a Satan problem. That'd be extreme, right? The news would never say, looks like Almighty God let Satan loose on Job's house. They'd never report something like that because that's considered extreme. Look at verse 16. Watch how it happens again. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. I think that's interesting. And hath burned up the sheep. So the oxen are gone. Now the sheep are gone and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Isn't this interesting? Satan is being let loose to destroy the sheep, kill the servants, and fire comes out of the sky. And they say, oh, that fire is from God. God gave Satan access. Fire is coming from Satan. Fire is coming from the devil, but they're saying, well, that's a fire of God coming out of heaven. Have you ever noticed? Whenever a fire falls from heaven or a disaster happened, it's always called an act of God. It's been happening for several thousand years. That's the way man sees it. Oh, this is an act of God. But it wasn't God. It was Satan working after God gave him permission. God never, it's amazing. God never gets thanked for one sunny day, one mild temperature, one nice breeze. But the moment a disaster happens, this is an act of God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that happens every time, every time. This was fire coming out of the sky and consuming and burning up was an act of the devil. He had permission from God. Let's notice verse 17 here. Ready? While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. So the oxen, the sheep, the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. God gave Job permission to kill Job's 10 children. I think this was probably the hardest news to receive of all of it. Job teaches us a lot of lessons here. Look at verse 21. Here's his commentary after losing everything he had. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave me everything I have. God gave me my children, and God can take them. What an attitude. What an attitude. I don't mind when bad things happen to bad people. I'm glad bin Laden got shot in the head. Amen? But it takes a lot more faith in God to handle when bad things happen to good people. This is a man that loved God, was in church, lived for God. This is the righteous man in the land, God said. And he lost everything he had, and all 10 of his children were killed in one day. That takes a lot more faith. It reminds me that I'm not in control, and I'm definitely not calling the shots. Now, you could go to Job 42 and you could read God gave Job 20 children when it was all done, but it still took 20 years, right? He just, didn't have 20 kids, bless his wife's heart, It took, having 20 children, it took 20 years for Job to see, but Job trusted God. He said, I don't know how this is going to pan out, but in 20 years he saw God give him more than what he allowed to be taken. Go take your Bible and go to Psalm 78. Let's see this again. Remember, go to Psalm 78. This psalm goes back to the plagues of Egypt, so I'm going to read quickly with you, but I want you to see something. This is really all through your Bible, and it is a truth that we're focusing on tonight to show God's power. But I think because of some of the chaos in our nation, it helps us see things. I want you to see things spiritually. Look at Psalm 78. Look at verse 38. Psalm 78 and verse 38. So he's talking about the plagues in Egypt here, and look at verse number 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they, Israel, provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand. Now watch this. Look at this list. Nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. how he had wrought his signs in Egypt. Isn't it strange? We know God delivered them from Egypt, but God says when they were in bondage, they were in captivity to the enemy. Who's the enemy? Satan. There's a spiritual power working behind it. Watch this. It says, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them. Gross. Okay, I understand flies, but flies that eat you? Ew. I mean, just reading. He sent flies that were everywhere that devoured them. Then watch this. And frogs, which destroyed them. In other words, they just didn't hop in there, die, and stink. They got sick from the frogs. Then watch this. It says, he gave also their increase under the caterpillar and their labor under the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Watch, verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation. Watch, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. So in Exodus, you read about the plagues, but here in Psalm 78, you meet the delivery boys of the plagues. The delivery boys were the evil angels that God gave access to. God gave the assignment to Satan, and Satan gave it to his fallen ministers. The world's history shows over and over again in false religions, what do? They, when a disaster happens, the people will blame a river god or a wind god or a sun god for the disaster. Now, they are false religions, but I think it's strange that a false religion is much more willing to see a spiritual reason behind a disaster than people who say they believe the Bible. It's like, well, we don't want to go that far because that's extreme. That's not extreme. That's understanding God uses Satan to accomplish his will. Go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Now, this chapter gets really strong, and I'm going to give you a definition of a word here. The words God, small g, are demons. They're devils. We don't use the word demon because in the penning of the King James Bible, demons were used to describe spirits that were good that weren't from God. Well, there are no spirits that are good. Now, we use the word demon, but yeah, that's how come demon isn't in your King James Bible. There are no. We don't want to give the signal that there are spirits from Satan that can be used for good because that never happens. What's the King James Bible word for demon? Devils. Satan and devils. So, look at chapter 24 and look at verse 14 and watch this. The end of the conquest of Canaan, and Joshua is giving his final speech here. The people have not done all that God commanded them. They've left some land not conquered. But watch this. Look at verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, notice this carefully. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And then notice this, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. They've been out of Egypt now for around 70 to 80 years. They've been through Moses. They've come to the land of Canaan. They fought. Joshua is getting ready to die, and he said, some of you still have devils from Egypt. Everybody see that? Put away the gods that your father served in Egypt. Your whole family's been messing around with devils for at least, I'm going to go ahead and say 70, 80 years. The Egyptians, small g. Notice how many times the word gods, and that's going to be devils, is used in this passage. Watch. It says here, okay, because it doesn't say idols or carved visible representations. It says gods, small g, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, it's two times in this verse, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the devils. You can call them demons, evil spirits. In whose land ye dwell, and of course the famous part of verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is amazing because we look at this as a spiritual chapter and we're thinking Joshua's giving him his final charge, and it's amazing. They've been out of Egypt. He said the Egyptians worshiped devils when they were there, and some of you, when we left Egypt, brought the devils with you, and you still have them. You still have the gods from Egypt. You need to put them away. Look at verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They're not seeing it. It's not connecting. We don't have other gods. Joshua is pointing it out to them. No, you have devils in your families. All right, keep on going. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us on all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. This sounds like American Christianity. What gods? You can talk to some people. Ask them, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Oh yeah, I was saved at age 13, 12, or whatever, and they'll give a testimony. But their life is bulging full of false gods, and their life is full of things that Jehovah Almighty God despises. What people invest their time in and their money in, they don't like to call gods, because we don't like to talk that way about anything that has preeminence in our life. Look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, notice this, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. You can't serve God. He said, you don't even see the devils that are among you. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Notice verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, small g, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 23, everybody notice this. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. He's trying to point them out. He said, you've got devils in your homes. Nobody's seeing it. We're good Christians. And this is, Joshua's getting ready to die, and this is his last speech to the people. And he said, I'm telling you, get the devils out of, put them away from you. Because right now, you've got devils, and the people never see it. They never see it. These gods were among them. It's just like talking to the religious, non-denominational crowd today. They don't see the things that they put above God as idolatry, but it is. They've decided what it means to be devoted to God. The Bible has nothing to do with their relationship with God. Listen, as long as they meet their expectation of what it means to be devoted to God, then it's all good. Their God that they've devised in their mind approves of everything that they do, and their God would never tell them no. What makes it tough for us, as you're a Bible-believing Christian, what makes it tough on everybody in here? You've decided to fellowship with people whose objective goal is to be all out for Jesus. So when you used to be sold out for God 100% and you backslide, and now you're only 75%, your true Christian friends who love you are concerned about the other 25% in your life. Then you have some family members that are only 10% for Jesus. And the people they spend time with think they're super Christians because God has nothing to do with their life. Then, when you get backslidden, that 10% family member looks at you as an extremist. And then the day you get right with God and become 100% for God, they look at you as a weirdo hater. I'm just telling you, that's our society. Joshua is 100% for God, and he's telling the people, your gods and your devils you serve have to go. And they're saying, sure, but it never connects. Nobody connects it here. If they ever did connect it with what Joshua was telling them, you're a cult leader. That's what's happening in our world, right? In other words, God is fine in your life, but don't love him with everything you have, or that's considered extreme. Then you must be gone. God, we learned, is holy and jealous. Listen to this. It's okay for your spouse to be jealous. That's normal. That's a good thing. Is it okay if you love your spouse 95% and someone else, like a boyfriend or girlfriend, just 5%? The answer is no. You vowed to love them 100%. So if you say, I don't know what they're so upset about. I love them more than I love everybody else. See, that's the illustration God gives. God says, you say, well, God, I love you more. I don't love this more than I love you. God says, I am a jealous God. I want all of your love. I don't want 80% and 20% going to something else. But do you see how Christians will justify that? Yes, this is in my life, but I still love God more. You've got devils in your life that you're not dealing with, and God is not happy. Amen? That's the picture of Joshua 24 that we get. Take your Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Preacher, you said that this sermon was on Satan, and it's been about 6 minutes since you mentioned the devil's name. Could you get back to the sermon? 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. Look at verse 5. Now, this chapter is an amazing chapter in your Bible, and everybody needs to be acquainted with it. Ready? Watch this. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel, this is going to be Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead, this is a city of refuge, to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, all these prophets, they say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Yes, O king, whatever you want to do, we're positive. Yes, if you've got it on your heart, then that's what God wants you to do. And verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat is the backslidden king that's hanging around the wrong crowd, Ahab. And he says, isn't there a man of God around here that isn't interested in making you feel good and agreeing with everything you do? You got a bunch of paid off yes boys over here. You're calling them prophets and all they ever do is tell you, oh yes, king, wonderful, go up. He said, get us a man of God around here. Notice the answer. Watch this, verse 8. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. How come he hates him? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me. He never tells me anything that I want to hear, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat's going, oh, surely he can't be that bad. I hate him. That verse right there explains why one church in one town is packed and they're playing rock and roll concerts and it's a feel-good psychology church, and why one church is small. People are looking for an outfit that won't tell them what the Lord says about them. They're not looking for someone to tell them what's wrong. They're looking for them to tell them that everything's going to turn out wonderful and everything is going to be all right. Look at verse number 9. Ready? Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. I wish you underlined the four words, in a void place. Anytime you get around the wrong crowd, it's always the void place, the place of nothing. Wrong crowd should have no place in a Christian's life. Look at verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. These guys are going to all extents. Can you picture a guy with putting horns on his head saying, oh king, with these horns, you're going to push the enemy all the way back, and it's going to be... So he's walking around with these iron horns on his head, and the king is looking at all this. Yes, we are going to win. And then it says here, to the extent that they're going, verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. In other words, they're all saying, everything's okay, king. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Can't you one time tell the king what he wants to hear? That's what he's saying. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. I love his attitude. Yeah, do whatever you want to do. Are you happy? Is that what you want to hear? Look, people nowadays, watch this, verse 16. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So he tells him what he wants to hear, and then Ahab goes, you're lying to me. It's not going to be well. Everything I'm doing is not going to be wonderful. And then, that's because people know that you are lying when you say that their pastor, what their pastor said in the same megachurch. When people come here, I can tell when a visitor is having a good time and when a visitor is bummed out. Because I don't say what the megachurch pastors say. Everything's wonderful, life's a party, every day is a Jesus day, and blah, 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 blah. I don't do that. I can tell when people are enjoying it. Watch this. Verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? I told you he was negative. I know this is a little lengthy, but watch. Verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now this is Micaiah saying, okay, you want the truth? I'll tell you what God told me. Verse 19. I saw the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Watch. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. You know what God just said in verse number 20? Who's going to kill Ahab for me? I want him dead. That's not real positive. God said, I'm looking for a evil spirit to kill Ahab. Okay, look at verse 21. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he, the lying spirit, said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Doesn't that tell you what's going on with Christianity in America? God uses here a devil in a lying prophet to destroy a man that has made a mockery of God's word time and time again. We have a country today filled with lying prophets because God's people want to hear lies and not the truth. When the people don't want to hear God's word, God sends forth devils to speak through lying prophets. And that's what you're watching happen. Take your Bible. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Look at Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. You want me to mention some names? Does that make it more exciting? Joyce Myers, she's a lying prophet. She has a demon behind her, a devil. She has a false god. Benny Hinn, praise God, he's not allowed in our country anymore. Joel Osteen, he has a lying spirit behind him. Those people in that church, you say, but it's church, and every once in a while he reads a Bible verse. He already said, I don't mention sin, I don't mention anything negative in my church. That's a lying spirit. He has a devil behind him. And our country's full of that type of garbage. Look at Ezekiel 14. Look at verse 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, you got to watch this carefully, but watch. Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, notice these steps, which number one, separateth himself from me. That means that's wrong. And setteth up his idols in his heart. That's two. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face. That's a way of saying he's just focused on his own sin. and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. When somebody gives themselves, this man's life is full of lies. It's full of drinking, dope, pornography. And then he's going to go and ask the prophet or the preacher, how come my life is so messed up? What do they expect a preacher to say? You've given your life over to evil, and you're wanting me to tell you, look, just trust Jesus and everything will be okay. Everything's not going to be okay. You've got some baggage to handle. Do you understand? God can help you, but everything's not going to be okay. You want to live for the devil for 50, 55, 60 years and then think at the last minute everything's good? No, it doesn't work that way. They devote themselves to everything that's against God. They shake their fist at God. They mock and ridicule family members who raised them to live for God. And then when the bottom falls out, they want to ask the preacher to pray that everything's going to be all right. And God says it doesn't work that way. Look at Ezekiel chapter, look down at verse 9. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, look at this, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. How does God use Satan? God uses Satan in false prophets to tell people what they want to hear when they're tired of hearing the Bible. How does God use Satan? Watch this. Take your Bible and go to Ezekiel. You're in there, chapter 14. Look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. If you read chapter 8 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel's the rich man's prophet. Ezekiel was taken from Jerusalem, and the poor people were left, and the tradesmen and the rich were taken to Babylon. Ezekiel is taken with him. Jeremiah is the poor man's prophet. He's left to preach to the poor people. Ezekiel is in bondage in Babylon, and God gives him a vision of what happened the day Nebuchadnezzar came through and conquered the people, killed over 100,000, sent many into captivity. This is the spiritual view of what happened when look at verse 1. He cried, in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. He said, physically, what you saw was the Babylonian army coming with their swords and their spears and their catapults, and as they sieged the city. He said, you saw that was the physical army. Verse 2, and behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. He said, these were the six destroying angels that God let empower the physical army of Babylon. Six men. It says here, a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the Lord God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So that day when the slaughter came through of Jerusalem, God said, you saw an army of thousands. He said, but there were six angels with destroying weapons, and of the six, there was one that had a writer's inkhorn. And he was going through, how come everybody didn't get slaughtered in that? He said, because God said, I take notice of people who are disturbed by the sins of a nation. And he said, I don't know what the mark was, but he was putting a mark that would not allow that person to be destroyed. As you read this, watch this, verse number 5. He says, and to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, and let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Here's the story. The slaughter that happened at Jerusalem. How does God use Satan to empower the army? God did put a protecting hand upon everybody that cried and sighed. Somebody said, well, what? How do you think we ought to prep? I'm not against you spending money you don't have, but if you're going to buy beans, to make it, God's prepping plan here is prayer.
When was the last time you prayed for your nation? When was the last time you looked at America and said, "Dear God," and wept? God says, "Okay, you get a special mark. When destruction does come, you won't die. I'll preserve you alive. I won't let anything touch you." I call this God's prepping chapter. Amen. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How does God use Satan? God uses Satan to afflict and torment those that don't want the Bible. Saul, we looked at. We've looked at how God gives permission for lying spirits to lie through prophets to tell people who don't want the Bible. Here, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Watch this, verse number 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." It's talking about the Antichrist, "with all power and signs and lying wonders." 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." How come? "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." How come God gives Satan permission to deceive so many people, the millions that die in the tribulation? Because they wouldn't get saved. They had a chance to get saved, and they wouldn't. Look at verse 11. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Well, we know God doesn't lie. We know God doesn't deceive people. How does God give delusions to people who don't want to be saved? He uses the devil. And when somebody says, "I don't want the Bible, I don't want to be saved," God says, "Then meet the devils." And there's huge lies. How can anybody believe Mormonism? Really? A guy gives golden plates to a kid in the backyard. We went through the plate thing, right? Tons of gold that he's carrying back and forth, you know, from his yard. What a stupid story, really. Jehovah's Witness? Those are all lies. Those are delusions by God given to people that I think you can lead. It is hard, though. I've led 2 Jehovah's Witnesses to Christ. I've never led a Mormon to the Lord. Some of them, literally, when you're talking with them, there is a demonic spirit there. There is a devil behind it, and it's empowering, and they've embraced it. And I can't help but say, I think I know why you're a Mormon. I'll spend time with you. I'll help you if you want the Bible. But you must have had some time in your life when you could have gotten saved and you told God no. Now you believe this lie? Yeah, you will go to hell. You will go to hell. And I don't rejoice in that. Listen, think about this. When you think about the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet, God sends them. They're doing God's bidding. When they come and we're in heaven, they're doing God's bidding to deceive the people who didn't want God and His truth when it was offered to them. Take your Bible and go to Revelation. How does God use Satan? God is the supreme power. Listen, our country's full of people dying horrible, slow deaths from sexually transmitted diseases. Those people never would have gotten those sexually transmitted diseases if they would have just obeyed the Bible. Doesn't 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teach you? If somebody wants to play around and be immoral, then they're delivered what? To Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The sexually transmitted disease, all of them, I think, is Satan destroying the bodies of people who mocked God. AIDS is a judgment of God. It is. Okay, Revelation chapter 16. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 16. Look at verse 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Notice verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." This is God using physical words to describe something that's spiritual. These devils look like, they're like frogs, but the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the beast, and the false prophet all have a false spirit. Look at verse 14. "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So God sends forth spirits of devils to gather the armies of the Antichrist to the battle of Armageddon, where they can all be killed and the blood will run 4 feet deep down into the Red Sea. God gathers them using what? Devils. All through the Bible. If you want truth and righteousness and salvation, if you want to get saved, do you know what God sends you? Witnesses, preachers, angels, conviction of the Holy Ghost. When you want God, God gives you help. And through your Bible, if you want lies and wickedness, and if you want to go to hell when you die, God sends you devils, deceivers, liars. God deals with people according to His word after their own heart. How does God use Satan? As much as it pains me to say this, all of these lying, phony preachers across the country are doing God's business by heaping judgment on people who despise the Bible. Tonight, wanted to take you on a journey and say, no, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus didn't tell us fear Satan. He said, fear God. Fear God. Tonight, I wanted to show you God's power. God is still supreme. God's overall. And sometimes we get frustrated when we look at the deception and the lying and the garbage calls itself Christianity in America. But it might help you to understand that's how God uses Satan. God's using Satan. God's in control. God knows what's going on. I'm glad I'm saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Please, I know that this was a journey tonight.